Romans 1, verse 8. Let's pray. God, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today. Draw us closer to you. Give us humble spirits to receive from you, to hear from you, and then to do what you tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, having given those first thoughts about himself that he wanted the Romans to understand, and then sharing with them his thoughts about them, that they are the chosen in Christ, that they are called to be saints, that they're called and belong to the Lord, that they're the beloved of God. And so he put all those things down. And now we pick up in verse 8. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Verse 10, "making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you." I like the King James. It says, "but was let hitherto." The first time I read the Bible, I had no idea what "let hitherto" meant, and I still don't, except in regular English it says, "but I've been prevented from doing so until now, that I might have some fruit among you, also even among the Gentiles." It says, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So Paul begins in the content saying, "I give thanks for you all the time because your faith is world famous. Everybody's talking about what's going on and the faith that you have in Rome." Must have been encouraging to hear that from Paul to this group of believers that, from what we can gather historically, was a church that just started on its own. No apostles went there and planted it. Just believers after the day of Pentecost going back to their home, getting together, and a church was born. And now Paul planning a trip to go see them. And he says, "you know, God is my witness that I pray without ceasing for you." He calls God as his witness. And when a person does that, it's as if they're saying, you probably aren't going to believe me. You know, have you ever had somebody say, "oh, I pray for you all the time," and you sense that it's just not true? You just don't believe them? You go, "yeah, right. Yeah, I'm sure you do. You know, I'm the biggest worry in your life. You just think about me all the time, don't you?" No way. But you know, with Paul, it was true. He said, "God is my witness." There's this church he had never met, and they were continuously on his heart, along with many other churches. Paul had either a mental list or a physical list of all the churches that he prayed for. And he was always praying for them, lifting them up to the Lord and praying for their well-being. And he said specifically what he was praying for them was that he could come and have a prosperous journey to them. And you know what? He had a prosperous journey to Rome by God's standard. If we had a journey like that, we would probably call it anything but prosperous. By way of being imprisoned, brought before leaders of the world, shipwreck, all these things happened to him. And yet, it was a prosperous journey. They prayed for it. A church was started on the island, and you know, just things happen. And so when we ask God for a prosperous journey, be aware of what you're asking for. God's going to give you what is going to prosper from heaven's perspective, not necessarily from yours. Usually, if I pray for a prosperous trip, it's going to be a trip without incident. Okay, no problems. Just, hey, you know, let it just be smooth and easy going. But you know what? Sometimes it's the broken down car that opens a door of witnessing to share Christ with people. Flat tire can put you in a position where the person who pulls over to help you out or whatever, you can share the Lord with them. I mean, I've seen car problems, you know, just turn out to be a prosperous thing. Once I was driving down the end of the lake, at the north end of the lake, and a woman car stalled out in the road, and I got out and helped push her off the road and then called AAA for her. And I knew I had 30 minutes. Those guys are pretty good. And, you know, for 10 minutes, we just talked about any old thing. And in the last 5 minutes or so, right before he came, I shared the gospel and prayed with her, and she received Christ, you know. Her car broke down, saved her soul, that she got to hear the gospel. And so, you know, our idea of prosperous in God's is often two different things. And so Paul prayed for a prosperous trip. And he said, "For I long to see you." That word long is like our word longing, a deep desire, a deep piercing desire that just pulling at his heart, how he longed to see them. And he longed to see them that he might impart to them a spiritual gift. Doesn't say what spiritual gift, but just impart to them a spiritual gift, and to the end that they would be established. You know, it is a joy to get to go out and share with other people as Paul, you know, is here looking forward to seeing this church, longing for them. You know, there's people that I know that I long for. And my heart's fragmented all over the world. I have friends in the Philippines. I have friends in Romania and in Germany and Mexico. And you know, there's times when I just long to see them. But to long for somebody you've never met. And Paul is by no means just speaking flowery words to impress them. He really had a longing for those at Rome to be with them to the end that they would be established. When we first get saved, we need to get grounded. I know when I was a young Christian that first year, you know, I went everywhere and did everything. I wasn't too particular about it either. I just, you know, ran to every church you could think of. I'd go over to an Episcopal church one night and, you know, a Pentecostal the next, a Baptist, and then down to Calvary Chapel. I was just running around all over. I mean, there were some weird things that I knew were weird. I remember once going to this church where everybody was prophesying, and they were all going on about Babylon this and Babylon that, and I was just going, this is off the wall. And I was sitting with some friends who took us there, and then the elders came down the aisles. They said, now the elders are going to bless people. And I didn't want to find out what that was about, so I got up and left before they could get to my row. I didn't want their blessing. I didn't want to walk around talking about Babylon for the rest of my life or anything. So went up, and friends we were with had a little, a little two-year-old girl that, and we went up to get her out, and they told us, she's demon-possessed. You got to wait for the elders. We're not going to let you have her. And the friends, they were just kind of going, well, gee, what are the elders going to do? And I just stepped in. I said, the elders aren't going to do anything. I go, you give us that kid now. You know, the first word this child spoke was Jesus. She loved the Lord from, you know, and I mean, she's just a wonderful little child. And that place upset her. And I don't blame her for being upset. I mean, you know, but you know, I finally had to tell them. I said, I'm going to call the police and have you all arrested for false imprisonment. You know, you can't do this. You can't hold somebody's kid against their will. I said, get in and get her out now, or I'm going to come through and do it myself. And so they brought her out, and we got out of there. But that I knew was weird. I knew it was weird when people foamed at the mouth and fell on the floor and their eyes rolled back in their heads. I knew, you know, I didn't want any part of that. But on the other hand, you know, when you're a young Christian, you don't know what's good and what's bad. You just kind of take in. And, you know, not everything that's offered to you is wholesome. Not everything that comes in the name of Jesus is to be taken. Paul also writes to them in Ephesus, saying, speaking to them that God gave apostles and prophets in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul writes and says, I desire to see you grounded in a way. That word established means fixed in a place where you don't move, so that you're not blown back and forth by the winds of doctrine. We need to be taught the Word of God when we're... If you know a brand new believer, come alongside them and get them into the Word and get them to know God and to be established, that they would send down roots and be solid, that the latest fad doctrine would not blow them away. There are so many fad doctrines that have come through the church that it blows my mind. When I first got saved, there was a shepherding thing. A guy was going around teaching. A lot of people got caught up in that. And, you know, and then another wind comes blowing through of some other doctrine. I remember being in the hospital years ago. I had had lung surgery. I had a small spot on my lung that kept popping and collapsing my right lung. It was just a birth defect that they had to remove. But, you know, they did a full surgery on me. I was wiped out. And I remember Sunday, I thought, oh, I bet I can get some good, you know, Christian programming. I'm flipping through the channels and came across a preacher I'd never seen before, Frederick Price. And as I stopped there, the first words out of his mouth is, you in that hospital bed, you don't have to lay there anymore. Get up and walk out of there. I'm just laying there like I need this. I have catheters, IVs, chest tubes. I'm hooked up to these pumps that are, you know, holding my lungs up. I'm going, thanks, guy. You know, why don't you get in the bed like this and let me tell you to get up and walk, you know? And I didn't even know where they were coming from. It was a relatively new thing, but that wind grew. And I was amazed how many people, even if they didn't get into the center of it, got caught up in the fringes of it. How much that positive thinking and positive speaking got just flooded through. The wind blew through and a few more people were taken out. Then came temperaments. I think it was Tim LaHaye wrote a book on the four temperaments. You know, that you could understand and you learn how to minister to people, but if you know their temp, and I'd have couples come in and, you know, and she'd say, oh, we're just doing so much better ever since I understood our temperaments. You know, he's sanguine and I'm caloric, and now that we understand that, our marriage is great. Yeah, for how long? I mean, do you know the temperaments? Because his book traces it back to Greece and where they thought bodily fluids influenced your personality. But take it back one step further. It originated in Babylon. There are four main segments to astrology, temperaments that people are made up of, and they put them in four groups. And it's no different. It's from the occult. It is wrong. Has no place. I remember looking at him going, you know, I just don't buy this temperament stuff. And the woman looked at me and said, well, that's just because you're melancholy. Going, you have an answer for everything, don't you? You know, you're about to see the worst of all four temperaments here in a second. You know? I mean, you know, I can change temperaments in a moment's notice, you know. Oh, I hate being put in a box. I hate it when people think they understand you because they've read some simple formula. It dehumanizes us. It's wrong. So that blew through and took some people out, you know. And then comes siblings and birth order and all this other psychobabble that blows through the church. Don't get caught up in it. Be rooted. You know, I don't need new things. I want the old stuff. I want Jesus. I want the basics, you know, to desire the good things of God. And so he desired that they would be planted, that they would not be blown back and forth by fad doctrines or by their old sinful nature, that you know, they would just desire the Word of God and grow up in it. And then Paul speaks of mutual encouragement. He said that I may impart a spiritual gift to you, but immediately adds that I may be comforted. You ever turn the hot water on? You know, in the winter, the water is real cold. I don't know how it gets that cold, but when I turn the hot water on in the morning, I put my hand on top of the faucet until it starts to warm. Then I know I've got hot water coming out, and then I'll go ahead and splash my face or whatever. But you know, it's interesting that the pipes that the water go through is affected by the water and changed. And I believe whenever we minister to somebody, we're ministered to at the same time. That it's a mutual comfort of faith. When I've gone to Germany, the mutual comfort, you know, when I shared with the churches there, to see them built up and you know, there being a deeper establishing of them in the Lord. And at the same time, I'm just getting so encouraged back. It's working both ways. And it works both ways in a lot of ways. You know, when I've got some jerk of a husband in there and I'm going to straighten them out. You know, there's always three fingers pointing back. You know? You go, I know you shouldn't do that because I tried it yesterday and it doesn't work. You know, so quit being a jerk. You know, but the whole time I'm ministering to them, I'm going, yeah, there's three pointing at me. And I need to straighten out too. And I honestly believe that when true fellowship happens, everybody gets built up. You know, it's not a one-way thing. And so Paul includes that. And then he goes on to say, I wouldn't have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of this, that I've tried to come to you but have been prevented. What prevented him, he didn't say. In some other places in the Bible, Paul talks about it. In Acts, it talks about an experience he had trying to go to Asia. It says that when they went, had gone throughout Phrygia and Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So they went to Mysia and afterwards to Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. Now, I find this interesting because, you see, we're getting into something now where Paul is talking. You know, he wants to come to them in Rome according to the will of God. God's guidance is a difficult thing for us as Christians. How does God guide us? You know, there is the general will of God, or the general orders, I might say, that we have in the Bible. We know it's God's will that we love one another, that we do certain things, that we give thanks to God, and that we, you know, share the gospel. I mean, there's just tons of stuff throughout the Bible that tell us what the will of God is for us. They're like in the military, you have general orders. But what about the specific will of God? That is, should I live in Minnesota, or, you know, should I go to Texas? Or, you know, do I do this or that? I don't know how it works for you, but the more desperately I need to hear from God, it seems like the less likely I am to hear from Him. The more I'm really pouring myself in, going, God, you got to speak to me. When I was a young Christian, I'd hear people talking about knowing God's will like they had a, you know, a little hidden thing in their ear and God spoke to them or something. You know, God told me this and God told me that and God told me this, and I listened to them. And you know, it's the language. I know it's not the intent of older Christians to be a discouragement to younger ones, but I used to think, I must not be saved or something. You know, yes, God speaks to me. Whenever I'm doing something wrong, He speaks very loud. You know? But when I'm coming to Him, and I've pondered this, and I am convinced that it's a major problem in the body of Christ, that people have this concept that somehow we grow to this point that we can just ask God a question and get an answer in our heart. Speak to me in that small voice, God, like You did to Elijah. A lot of Christians are waiting for the still, small voice to speak to them. And a lot of Christians end up talking to themselves while they're waiting, and then saying it was God. And it's an interesting thing, because Paul, if you study his life, it looks like he accidentally stumbled onto the will of God more often than not. Shipwreck put him right where God wanted him. Did he seek God and go, oh, let's stop at Cyprus, guys. I need to preach the gospel. God's told me there's, you know, no. And how did he share the gospel with him? By getting bit by a poisonous snake. I mean, if God had told him his will beforehand, I'm not sure he would have gone along with it. Paul, you know, this is my will. This is my plan for the next few weeks. We're going to be shipwrecked, and you're going to get bitten by a poisonous snake, and, you know, you're going to go to Rome as a prisoner, and all this stuff's going to happen. No. I find that when it comes to God's will, or let me be more specific, God's guidance. I want to clarify. You know, when we say God told me something, think of the language that you use. With young believers, be very careful to expound what you mean by that. Because people will ask me sometimes, how do you know if something is God's will? How do you know? I always answer them the same answer, hindsight. After it's over, then I know, yeah, that was, or no, that definitely wasn't. You know, I've had people come to me and go, I've just been praying for weeks, and you know, I'm going to lose my job here, and I've got a job offer in Minnesota or something. How do I know if it's God's will? I go, I don't know, man. Just go try it and see. I mean, what's the worst that could happen? I mean, you're starting in Lake Elsinore, you know, and it might be that God's going to let you go somewhere else. Go try it. If it doesn't work, as far as I can see, the worst thing that will happen is you'll be back in Elsinore unemployed, which is where you're at anyhow. So, what, you know, what's the harm in trying? Because Paul tried to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbid him. How, he doesn't tell us. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about the trouble that came on him in Asia, that he was pressed beyond measure to the point that he despaired of life. I personally think that Paul had set his mind, he said, well, I'm going to go preach in Asia. And he started to go east. And every attempt that he made failed in some way. We're not told the specifics, but I've been down that road where you're trying to go somewhere and you're running into so many obstacles. And then finally, God, through a dream, redirects him. A man from Macedonia is calling out to him, Paul, Brother Paul, come help us in Macedonia. He goes to Macedonia. It's not a man, it's a woman. Her name's Lydia. She's by the river. She comes to Christ, and you know, figure that one out. And yet God redirected him, put him on a new path. And so the will of God is not something necessarily in the sense of his guidance on particular details of our life that's easy. I know a lot of Christians labor over it. I've seen Christians completely paralyzed, not doing anything. So what do we do about that? How do we go about when we're in an A or B situation and there's nothing in the Word of God? Well, I hope that for the most part we develop kind of a godly common sense by being in the Word of God a lot. You see, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about several things about the will of God. It says, there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Doesn't that give you the impression like we're going to make plans and they're going to be the wrong ones? And it's God's counsel that'll end up standing. Another one that says a man's heart devises or plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. A lot of things in Proverbs. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps. I mean, that's cool. How will he direct your steps? He doesn't say. One of our problems is we want God to speak to us, but we dictate to him how to speak to us. People say, I was prompted by the Lord to do that. And you know, after the fact, I can say that. One night, I was prompted by the Lord shortly after they put noggles in down here. You have to realize what Elsinore was like when I moved here. There was one stop sign. And that was at Highway 71 and Railroad Canyon Road, which is now Diamond Drive. It was a two-lane highway. There was a stop sign there. There was another stop sign at right downtown here. Apart from that, there wasn't one traffic light. I had to go to Riverside to buy groceries. You know, after 8 o'clock at night, you were out of luck if you needed anything. This place closed up. There's nobody. You could take a nap on Grand Avenue back in those days. Marietta was nothing but horse ranches. You know, it was just, there was nothing out here. And I remember, man, they put in a Noggles, which now they're out of business. They're all Del Taco. But at the old Staters down here on Mission Trail, they put in a Stater. Whoa, I don't have to drive to Riverside anymore for groceries. And back then, that two-lane road, a long drive. Just to go get groceries. I mean, we had another choice. There was a Safeway in Sun City that charged about twice what other Safeways did. It was real expensive. So we'd drive in and, you know, and I remember, man, we've got Noggles. And check it out. They're open 24 hours a day. You can get a Macho Green Burrito at 2 in the morning. You know? I mean, this was excitement out here. I mean, for the first 6 months that place was open, the line was stretched out down. You know, it took you 2 hours to get everybody down. Whoa, it's midnight and I can get a burrito. You know, everybody's out here just all excited about it. One night, man, I just had to have a Macho Green Chili Burrito, and I took off and headed down there. And when I got there, there was somebody from our fellowship just crushed and sitting there at one of the outside tables crying. And I went up and ministered to him and then took off and went back home, forgot the burrito. And you see, I just had a craving. That actually got me up and dressed and in my car to drive around the lake. And I could say I was prompted by the Lord. Well, yeah, God guided me here to you. He did. But he did it just by making me want a green burrito. See, I always wanted to be one of these guys that just go, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And have him say, you know, I remember getting my car, driving around, going, okay, tell me where to go, God. Driving around for hours, going, come on, say something. You know, think about it. In a way, what you're doing is going, speak, God, speak. He's not a puppy. He's the sovereign God. And when he talks, you'll know it. And if he has something to say to you, he will say it. But it won't be according to your timetable, according to how you want it. You might say, I want the still small voice, and God might choose thunder. And you might miss it because you're not open. For Elijah, it wasn't in the thunder. It wasn't in the fire. It wasn't in the earthquake. It was a still, small voice. And go through the Bible and look at the times that God spoke. First of all, he doesn't interact with people all that much. I mean, don't get me wrong. God speaks to me every day. Seeing the sunrise, God speaks to my heart. When I read verses in the Bible, God speaks to my heart. But I don't want to give you an impression that you know, these certain words stand out to me. Oh, now I know this verse. No, I just read and it ministers to me. And the Holy Spirit makes it come alive when I'm reading. And then there are those times when God does speak. But if you go through the Bible and study those times, it's more of an intrusion, an interruption in their life. They weren't out on a hill going, God, speak to me. They were plowing fields or, you know, sitting down in the heat of the afternoon as Abraham sat down, and suddenly the Lord drops in for lunch. You know, and I mean, you know, all of a sudden Abraham's up going, okay, you know, do this, and got everybody out making food and sits down and has lunch with the Lord. But you see, God chooses how, He chooses where and when to speak in that manner. He might show you something through a dream, but don't get carried away with your dreams. He might show you something just through a strong feeling in your heart to draw you away from a set of circumstances, and you discover later that, yeah. But it's like I said, so many of the ways that God speaks, I know it was God after the fact more so than before. I look back and go, oh, yeah, it was the Lord warning me about that. That heartburn I had was not just heartburn. It was God tugging at my conscience saying to get out of here. That feeling of just being ill at ease. It was the Holy Spirit moving me on. And so the guidance of God, well, we look at it. You see, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You want God's will? Start with this. Trust God with all your heart. There's a good starting point. That's something you can focus on. Trust Him. And then it says, lean not to your own understanding. Don't think that you have it figured out. If Paul couldn't figure it out perfectly, neither can you. You know, if Paul stumbled into the will of God rather than a deliberate, you know, when I was a young Christian, I just thought older Christians just sat down and said, okay, God, what do I do next? And He just told them. Now I've discovered, no, I just have to make a choice and put my life in motion. And God promised that if I will trust Him with all my heart, if I will not try to figure it all out all the time, but rather, you know, not leaning to my own understanding of things, but yet He will direct my steps. At another point, Paul writes and says Satan hindered him in 1 Thessalonians. He said he had purposed to come to them, but Satan hindered him. I think it's sad that Paul, in a sense, here has to defend himself. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know, Paul was accused of a lot of things. What people said about Paul was not very kind. Here was a man who poured his life out for these churches in Corinth, just in the city of Corinth alone. These are things that Paul defended himself against that you can find evidence of throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians. First of all, they said he was worldly. They said he was a coward. They said he lacked inner strength, that he was theologically deviant, that he was an imposter, that he was corrupt, that he was exploitive, that he wasn't a true minister of God, that he was a fool, that he was insane. I've been accused of that one a couple times. But they even accused him of craftiness for refusing to take money in Corinth. Can you imagine that? Somebody comes up and you say, you know what, I refuse to take any of your money. What I do in the name of Jesus. They go, well, you're a crafty guy. What are you really up to? Accused him of craftiness, that he had some ulterior motive for not refusing their money. They said he lacked authority. And they also said that he didn't keep his word, that Paul said things and then didn't do it. You know, aren't we all guilty of that a little bit? There are times when we commit to something, but circumstances don't allow it to happen. We can say I was prevented, whether it be by God or Satan or whatever, things get in the way. I'm slow to commit with my mouth because, you know, it's something that people... And I want you to know something. The moment you decide to minister for Jesus Christ, you're going to become criticized. It's a hard position to be a pastor. See, if I forget an appointment, which all of us have done at one time or another in our life, right? Suddenly realize, oh, I was supposed to be at the dentist today, or I was supposed to see so-and-so. But if I do that, I'm the creepiest person on earth if I forget I had an appointment with somebody. I had another pastor do that to me once. He initiated, said, let's get together for lunch. I said, sure. I drove over an hour to go out to his church, and he wasn't there. I drove home really mad at him. On the way home, it's one of the times that God really turned a light on and revealed something to me. I just felt the Lord speaking to my heart, saying, John, He's very important in your life. You're not important in His life. He holds a major role. You know, he's taught you. He's done all these things. And the truth is he has a lot on his mind, and this just didn't register, and he forgot. And then the Lord told me, someday you're going to forget somebody too. And all of a sudden, I had a lot of love for him again. And I have. I've told people I'd meet him somewhere. Just have it slip my mind. And you see, people can go, well, he's not good for his word. He's just... And you know what? There's people out there, their mouths are always saying what they're going to do, but they never do it. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who really do intend and they make every effort, but sometimes we're hindered. Paul, you know, was set back by a lot of things, criticized by a lot of things. And so when it comes to the will of God in your life, the specific guidance of God, you know, Romans 12 tells us to be a living sacrifice to God. If I can find where I put that verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be a sacrifice. Quit being selfish. You know, I've found God's voice much easier to hear when I don't have any personal investment in it. The more personally I'm invested, the least likely I am, it seems, to hear clearly and to understand where to go. But here's what he said. Be a sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And, you know, our minds are transformed by beholding Jesus, by getting to know him. And that's a wonderful thing, just to get to know the Lord, spend time in the Bible. You see, those things where God hasn't given a specific command to make his will clear, there's a whole lot of things that you're going to come up against that just because you've read the Bible and you're familiar with God, you're going to go, you know, God really has a thing about taking people to the Red Sea and trapping them and then delivering them. You know, he really likes this last-minute delivery stuff. You know, when it's just too late and we're totally panicked, then he comes through. Read the Bible. You'll see him doing it to people over and over again. And he's done it to me. And all of a sudden I understand. I go, oh, yeah, you like, you know, God has these things. You see, if you get to know somebody, truly know them, there's a whole lot of questions that other people won't have the answer to. And if you contemplate Jesus and meditate on him, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the very end of that chapter, that you will be transformed. You'll be changed from glory to glory by beholding Jesus, by letting him captivate your heart, your attention. You see, I can't believe how many people are wearing red today, but I'm going to use this illustration anyhow. It's just red all over the place. But I just can't wear red. I like it. I've bought red shirts, but I will never take them out of the closet and put them on. You know, Debbie made note of that one day. We sat down and thought about it. And I realized that most bright colors, if you notice me, I'm pretty muted in the colors that I choose. I don't choose bright colors. And the reason is migraine headaches. I have a lot of color quirk things where I've sat at red lights and had migraines triggered by looking at a red light. And probably early on in my teens, about 80% of the headaches I got was while looking at a tail light or at a signal light. I'd be sitting there and all of a sudden the visual would start and I'd get these monstrous headaches. And so I just have this thing about red. I just, you know, I like it. I wish I could wear it. And I like it on other people, but I can't wear it. I just can't put it on. So those of you that are red are safe, but you're not going to give me a migraine. Or there's other things. A friend here in the church has been bringing me meals on Sunday, which has helped out tremendously to do four services and then go home and try to figure out what to cook. The cooking isn't that hard, but thinking about it. You know, all you moms here know, you open the refrigerator and look and go, you know, what do I do, man? I don't want this, I don't want that, and I'm tired. And he's been bringing me lunches, and it's been wonderful. But they wrote and asked, is there anything you don't like? I wrote back, fish. Don't give me any fish. Lobster, okay, but no fish. Alaskan king crab, okay. But I really don't like fish. You see, my wife could tell you, oh, no, John wouldn't eat that. John wouldn't wear that. John would do this, but he wouldn't do that. Why? Because You know, we've spent that much time together to know each other. Spend time with God. Spend time contemplating Jesus. Let your life be a sacrifice. You see, a lot of times we just come and we want the end product. We want God, show me your will. When his word has already told us, first we have to be a sacrifice. We have to give ourselves over to him. We have to not be conformed to this world. We have to look for the transformation of our mind by studying the word and contemplating the face of Jesus. We have to commit our ways to him. We have to trust him with all of our heart. We need to not trust in our own understanding. And then we just need to know that God will direct your steps. Don't be all uptight about it. The sovereign God is not going to let you go astray. If you're wanting his will, you're going to end up in it one way or another. It may look to others like a mistake. It may look to others like you're flaky. But in the end, you're going to look back and see he did direct your steps. You see, he spoke in a still small voice one time in the Bible. And most Christians today think that's the one way God will always speak. But I've discovered that he speaks in a lot of different ways. Blowouts on the freeway, to a sunrise, sitting by a stream. When I used to get out in the ocean and surf, man, the peace that I would just feel out there. You know, and so it's good that we know that God speaks to us all the time. But don't give the impression that you know, because I've had people, well, I asked God this and he showed me that. I asked God this. You know what? I don't believe him. Not that easy. If Paul couldn't do it, you know, we just need to realize, put your life in motion. How can he direct your steps if you're not going anywhere? You got to be doing something before God can guide you. So get moving and serving the Lord. Try things out. See what happens. And, God can speak very clearly if he so needs to. But don't lay fleeces. Don't, there's no simple trick to this. It's a relationship. To know God, have your heart open to him and let him impress your heart with his whole personality, with all of his love. And then you'll develop a kind of godly common sense which will guide and direct you on a daily basis. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we do pray that we would not be those that are blown back and forth by fad doctrines, that we would be established in you. And God, that when it comes to your guidance in our life, God, just help us to be open to however you choose, be it a vision or just whatever, God, that autopilot where we just end up somewhere because of a burrito, just whatever. But Lord, we trust you to direct our steps. And so, Lord, help us to be taking steps that you can direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.